Well, good morning. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here in case we have not met.
So here's the question that we're going to start with today. Question of the ages, question you've heard before. This glass right here, is it half empty or is it half full? All right, is it half empty or is it half full? Now before we get into battling each other too much, right, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or vote. But this is a question that people use regularly to diagnose someone's perspective. To think through someone's perspective. And so if you say the glass is half full, you're considered an optimist. An optimist. Someone who looks at life with a very positive perspective on whatever is going on. They see every cloud has a silver lining, right? This is actually one of the things, no joking here, I love this about Billy. Because I'm a co-pastor here, Billy Arnold. He is the ultimate optimist. Everything has a positive aspect. And man, that is encouraged me and like built me up in so many different ways over the years. Billy is, he's a half glass full kind of guy, right? But if you look at this glass and you say this glass is half empty, you're considered not really seen to be negative, right? You're considered pessimist, right? You look at things and you tend to view them with an eye of critique. Not even in a bad way, right? But you tend to be a little bit more negative. You see what's good, but you recognize that it could be better. It's like I remember when I took a report card home one year, and I had like an A, and it wasn't an A+. And my dad said, well, there's room for improvement, son, right? Like, come on, man. You know what I mean? You tend to see there's room for improvement. Things could be better. There's work to do. And honestly, we need those people. That's part of life, right? But what I want to do is I want to take this glass in our perspective as followers of Jesus, as those who are different because we are in Christ. And I want to have us change the way we think about it. And I want to change the way we think about it by telling you that at the end of the service, this glass is going to be all the way full. It's either half full or half empty right now. At the end of the service, it's going to be all the way full and of water, okay? I'm not going to play that game where it's like, it's actually all the way full right now. Half water and half air, right? I'm not going to do that to you, right? At the end of the service, it's going to be all the way full. I want us to start to think about the future. I want us to start to take our perspective and start to land the way we think upon what awaits us as believers in Jesus Christ, even in the middle of the ups and downs of life. See, this glass is half full or half empty right now, but it's going to be full. And that is the paradigm that we live in as believers. We live in the reality of whatever's going on, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, we live in that reality, but we live in that reality with the knowledge of what's coming, of the hope that we have for the future. Now, we're going to look at Romans 8. Verses 18 through 25. These last few weeks, we've looked at the previous 17 verses, and we've been framing it with this understanding of who we are instead. See, our old life looks at life in the world and our struggles and our suffering from a certain perspective, but because we are now in Christ, our perspective has changed. Our perspective has changed because our identity has changed. We are now someone different. And so today we're going to look at who we are instead. Instead of how we used to be when we thought about our suffering, what does it look like to think about our suffering out of our new identity? That's where we're going. And the truth is, there is a decision to be made by every one of us today. Every single person who's here today, there's a decision to be made. And this decision is about our perspective on life and suffering. Here's the decision. It's simply this. It says, you can live under the weight of your suffering. You can let that be the predominant perspective of your life. You can live under the weight, the pressure, the turmoil of your suffering, or you can live in weight of glory. You can live in wait, waiting for the moment the glass is half full, waiting for what we're going to see in the moment when the sons of God are revealed, as we'll see in the passage today. That's the decision you have to make. And this is the decision that the author of today's passage, he made it. He made this decision. He decided he was going to live in weight of glory. And he decided to do that as someone who, I'm just going to be really straight, he experienced more suffering than I think any one of us, and probably every single one of us combined. This was written by a man named Paul. He was an apostle called by God to carry the gospel, to plant churches across the large part of the developing world at that point, right? And he plants a church, but listen to him talk about his life. He gives a brief glimpse of part of his autobiography. Listen to the struggle that he went through. This comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, writing about himself, he says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. In case you don't understand, he was whipped 39 times. Five different occasions. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, drug out of the city, and rocks were thrown at him, and he was left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, those who were Jewish, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, danger from false brothers, fake believers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is someone who knew suffering. He knew suffering up close and personal. He knew suffering as a repeat visitor in his life in very intense ways. He understood suffering. And he made a decision. Am I going to live under the weight of the suffering, the pressures of life, or am I going to live in wait for what God has for me in glory? He made his decision. You can hear his decision when he writes Romans 8, verse 18. This is really the main verse for today. The rest of it is going to basically support verse 18. But verse 18 says this. He says, "For I consider that these sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Let me read that again. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." He looked at his sufferings and he says, it does not even pair. See, he was focused on glory. That's what we're going to spend a lot of time talking about. But before we unravel this picture of glory, before we consider what it looks like to have our attention aimed at glory, to have this life that lives in weight of glory, let's just be clear about suffering. See, suffering is a reality. Notice he doesn't say here. He doesn't say that I consider suffering to be fake or non-existent. So suffering is a reality that he understands, and that he's not sweeping it under the rug like it doesn't really even exist. Suffering is a reality. It was for Paul. It was for the early believers. And suffering is a reality today. And let's just think about life. We suffer. There's people in this room, there's people part of this church who suffer physically. They have some sort of chronic pain issue that just, it's always there and it's always growing. And it really makes life miserable. This is a reality of some people. Maybe it's not your reality. Maybe it will be in the future. You never know. But this is reality. Some people have health issues that are threatening their life. They just deal with that reality. Like, I've got certain things that, who knows, but it could be like a tick, 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 tick. When's it going to happen? And then death is certain for all of us. But some, they live with that reality. It's like a kind of a present day. When's it going to be? That's reality. Some struggle financially. We live in a world and in a time, 21st century America, that if you struggle financially, there's probably difficulties. There may very well be times where you're like, how am I going to afford dinner? How am I going to pay my rent? Those realities exist for some of us, but we just turn our attention to the rest of the world, which this church does often. And there are people that live in real poverty. They are suffering. There are places where there's an upper class. There's no middle class. There's upper class, lower class. If you're upper class, you got everything plus. If you're lower class, you got nothing. Nothing. It's like the where's food going to come from at all kind of suffering. This is reality. The reality of suffering that comes from war, from greed, from lust, these outflowings that lead more and more people into suffering, that use people. Suffering is a reality. Even some of us, we face spiritual suffering at times. Many of us are familiar with this idea or the term the dark night of the soul, where we're turning toward the Lord and we're praying and we're reading the Word, but for some reason something's not connected and we just feel off. Sometimes that comes in the form of depression, weighing us down, holding us back. And we know He's there and we're trusting He's there, but man, it is like a weight, a spiritual heaviness on us that we just can't seem to shake. And relationships suffer. Every relationship suffers, right? I mean, the best relationships are not relationships without conflict. They're relationships that know how to deal with conflict. But even there, there's pain. There's pain when Jess and I have a conflict. There's pain when my kids and I aren't seeing eye to eye and we got to work through. There's pain. More than that, there's, for this crowd who are here on a Sunday morning who likely have trusted the Lord, there's probably relationships you have where a loved one, a family member, a close friend, they don't know the Lord. And so that, I don't know about you, that causes me to suffer. That causes me to suffer internally. That causes our relationship at times when we spend time together and they know that I love them and I want them to grasp Jesus and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. That causes a tension between us. That tension leads to suffering. There's a certain level of pain that is experienced just because of the reality. See, the point of this is suffering exists. It's real. It's a reality. And suffering is painful. Nobody wants to suffer. I mean, I could, let me have a sign-up sheet. Go from this end of the room all the way across, and all of it's going to say is, who would like to suffer? And you can write your name down. Who's gonna write their name on that? No one wants suffering. It's not part of what we long for, as we're going to see. It's actually not part of what God wants for us either, long-term, and even in His design. Suffering is a reality, but here's the other side of that. Glory is a promise. Suffering is a reality. Let's be clear. But at the same time, glory is a promise. Verse 18 again, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed." Glory is going to be revealed to us. What glory? What comes to your mind when you think of glory? Streets of gold, right? That's part of it. Heaven, eternal life, the inheritance that we're talking about, this moment of making all things new, the restoration of creation, that's the glory, but that's only part of it. When it's talking about glory, it's talking about one of the chief attributes, characteristics of who God is in His infinite majesty, in His infinite power. The glory that's going to be revealed to us as we're revealed as sons of God is this glory of beholding, of putting our eyes on Him and being fully in His presence. This is a glory that nothing really is ever going to compare to. It's a glory that it says is to be revealed. To be revealed. This is the idea of it's inevitable. It's coming down the road. It's just a matter of time. The term to be revealed is actually the root of where we get the book, the Revelation. This gives you an understanding of what this glory looks like. The revelation is in the very end. When God makes all things new, when He sets all things right, when He wipes away every tear, when He heals every pain, this moment of incredible glory is this moment of all things being reconciled and brought to the rightful place. This is the moment of glory that He's talking about. And he says, this glory is so incredible that my suffering right now does not even compare. See, the thought that is meant to be designed in this passage is this: I can view my suffering in light of glory. I can look at my suffering and my difficulty and my trials and even persecution for my faith. I can look at that differently because the glass is going to be full. Because glory is coming. he uses this term. He says, for I consider. This is a term that some of you guys are going to like. The term I consider is, in modern day world, this is the guy who pulls out his calculator out of his front pocket. Some of you guys are like that in here, right? Beep, 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 beep. Does some calculations, right? He adds in all the numbers. Okay, let me add up. How much suffering is worth? Right? And he says, now let me calculate the glory that is coming. Boop, 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 boop. And he comes up with a total. And he sits down and he forms his opinion out of it. And his opinion is, here's how much the glory is worth. Here's how much the suffering is worth. I consider this not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed. But here's the deal. We're meant to have this thought. I can view my suffering in light of glory, but oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes we don't look at our suffering in light of the glory that's coming. Oftentimes we look at our suffering based off of the difficulty of it, based off of the injustice that we perceive because of what we're going through. It's not fair. This isn't how it should be. Why do I got to deal with this? This isn't right. And instead of viewing our suffering through the glory that's awaiting us, we view our suffering just in light completely of the suffering. We end up acting like a child who's about to take a 2-hour drive to Disneyland. And Disneyland is waiting for him. This moment, this full day of just Mickey Mouse galore and all the other fun stuff. And mom or dad, they say, okay, but you got to wear your seatbelt. And this kid just starts complaining. I don't want to wear my seatbelt. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't fit right. And everything about the trip is complaining about the seatbelt. And they miss the point of what's waiting for them at the end of the drive. That's how oftentimes we view our suffering, isn't it? We don't view it in light of the glory. We view it in light of the turmoil, in light of the pain. This is what our world pulls us back into. And we live in a world, remember we talked about a few weeks ago, the world, the flesh, it's hostile to God. It cannot please God. And that world that we've been saved out of, you know what it's trying to do? It's always trying to lure us back in. It's trying to say, this is who you are now. No, come be how you used to be. And so we live in a world that is full of thoughts like this. Let's complain. Let's compare. Let's be negative. Let's be critical. And it heaps all of these attitudes and all of these perspectives, especially around our suffering, and it pulls us back into this kind of lifestyle. That instead of living in weight of glory, we live under the weight of our suffering. This passage is calling us away from that. This passage is calling us not to look at life in the temporal, earthly, and finite experience that is this earth, but instead look at the eternal, heavenly, and infinite experience that is heaven, that is glory with God, that is His reign and His majesty. That's what this passage, believer, is calling you to. Not to live under the weight of your suffering, but to live in weight of glory. And the world, not the system, but the created order, actually experiences suffering the same exact way. See, as we look past verse 18, what we see is creation, the created order. It views its suffering in light of the coming glory. Now, don't get nervous. It's still going to be full. Creation itself, it views suffering in light of the coming glory. Look at verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting with eager longing for something. For what? The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until even now. Creation itself views suffering, views its pain, views its brokenness, views the turmoil that exists here on earth, and it views it in light of coming glory. It says that creation is waiting with eager longing. This is a wonderful word. It's a wonderful picture. Eager longing is the picture of you're leaning forward and your neck is just bent as you're waiting to see what comes around the corner next. Eager longing is what you experience when you're watching a Seahawks game and it's fourth down and we have the ball and it's the very end of the game and we have a chance to score. What are you doing? You're sitting on the edge of your seat and you're just waiting. What is going to happen? You have hope, unlike when you watch the Mariners, right? You have hope that they're going to pull it out. This is eager longing. This eager longing, it's waiting, and waiting is passive, but this is the least passive form of waiting because your attitude, your longing, your desires, you're on your tiptoes. This is how creation is. Creation is waiting eagerly. For what? For the revealing of the sons of God. Now again, sonship applies to man and women alike, right? This is not guys versus girls. This is applying to everyone who trusts in Jesus. So what it's waiting for, the revealing of the sons of God, is the end. Apocalypse, revelation, revealing. At the very end, when it becomes clear to all, those who are children of God, the created order is waiting. It's longing. It's hoping for that moment when those who are sons of God are revealed. This is the posture creation has, but the reason it is because creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, the passage says, but by him who subjected it. This is the idea of man caused it with their sin, but man didn't subject creation. Man's not more powerful. Satan didn't do it. Man caused it when Adam and Eve first rebelled in the garden, but God subjected the world to futility, which is actually an act of grace if you think about it. Because if the world went on operating perfectly without the weight of the consequence of sin, we could love living in this world. We could embrace living in this world. But God subjected it to futility, which is the idea of uselessness or emptiness. God subjected it to that to be pointing our hearts towards something more. God subjected it so that the world was subjected in hope that there's something better coming. You think about Adam and Eve in that very first sin. When God said you can eat of anything except this one tree, right? Don't eat from the tree of the wisdom of the knowledge of good and evil. And they do, and it's like a pebble being thrown into the middle of a pond. It doesn't just affect mankind. It has a ripple effect across the globe and ultimately across the entire created order. I would argue throughout the universe. This ripple effect of mankind's rebellion has affected everything. And so creation is waiting for this to be dealt with. It's waiting for this. It says it hopes, has this hope, and the hope is that it would be set free. I love verse 21, that creation itself would be set free from the bondage to corruption. Creation is in bondage to corruption due to mankind's sin and God subjecting it to futility. And then what would it experience instead? And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is the hope that creation has, that things will be made right. I mean, picture in your mind a world made new. A world where there's no more war. A world where there's no more pollution. A world where there's no longer a scarcity of resources for some people. Even more, a world where there's no longer greed and the kind of anger that exploits or lust. This is what creation is waiting for. And it happens when the sons of God are revealed. the hope of creation, it is completely contingent upon the glory that's going to be given to you and to me. This is how creation views its suffering. It says, things are broken, I'm suffering now, but one day it's all going to be repaired. And Paul makes this point so he can make an even bigger point, an even more important point. He makes a point that you can apply to your life. See, not only does creation view its suffering in light of the coming glory, but Christians, you and I, in the same exact way, we view our suffering in light of the coming glory. Look at verse 23 now. 23 through 25. He says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, believers, those who are in Christ, all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 8, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, Christians, you and I, we are called here to view our suffering in light of the coming glory. See, Christians, we're waiting. We're waiting for something. He lists out some of what we're waiting for. Christians are waiting for the full experience of salvation. You notice he says we're waiting for adoption. But if you were here the last few weeks, you might remember that we've already talked about how you have already been adopted. You've been given the spirit of adoption. No longer do you have that spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've been given the spirit of adoption as sons. So we said you've been adopted. But now this is saying we're waiting for adoption. Which one is it? And the answer is both. The answer is both. You have been adopted. If you have trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been made a child of God. But have you experienced the fullness of that relationship with God as your Father? No. No. There's such a greater level of relationship that you and I are going to experience when we enter into glory on the other side. There's such a more wonderful experience waiting. So we're left waiting for the full experience, not only of adoption, but he says we're also waiting for the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. This is that moment when no longer do we have these bodies that are wearing down. These bodies that we wake up in the morning and we're sore. These bodies that are affected by infirmity. And these bodies that have disease. Some of us, these bodies that have that chronic pain that we talked about earlier. Some of us, these bodies that have this big question mark when we just have the box, how healthy are you? And it's just a question mark. We're not sure how long they're going to last. He says we're waiting for that moment when we have the redemption of our bodies, these new, resurrected, and imperishable bodies. This waiting also looks like when we groan. We inwardly groan, just like creation groans, because we know that this is not how it is meant to be. This is the idea that there really is an appropriate level of frustration that we're meant to have. As we look at creation and as we experience life, there's an appropriate level of frustration that you and I are meant to have as our bodies wear down and break down. There's an appropriate level of frustration that we're meant to have when we look at not just the physical illness, but the moral illness that exists. When we look at a world that is full of hate, and anger, it's full of lust and selfishness. There's this appropriate level of groaning inside of us as we look out and we see the way people treat each other. And if we're honest, we see the way we treat people sometimes. And we just, from the inside, we just, this is not how it is meant to be. This is not right. That's why, it's part of why the Spirit is in us. The Spirit, who is the first fruits. the Spirit who is really the source of that groaning and that longing, that Spirit that, as we talked about last week, testifies with our spirit that we really are children of God. The Spirit inside of us. Notice where it says, "For in this hope we were saved." I think the Spirit plays an important part in this verse. Because it says, in this hope, future. This hope, glory. This hope, all things being made new. And it says, but we were saved. This is the past tense. You know what the bridge is between the future hope and that past moment of our salvation? It's the Spirit of God who dwells in us, leading us to groan inwardly, longing for something more, longing for things to be remade the way they're meant to be. Oftentimes, this is called the already not yet reality. Already you're saved, but not yet have you experienced the fullness. Already you're adopted, but not yet have you experienced the completeness of that adoption. Already not yet. See, the idea here is Christians, they view their suffering in light of the coming glory. So we wait. If we view our suffering in light of the coming glory, we end up waiting. And this waiting, it should not be a surprise to us. How long has creation been waiting for the revealing of the sons of God? Thousands of years. How long have you been waiting in the middle of your suffering? Not quite thousands of years. See, creation has been waiting a long time. So Christians, we are called to wait. We wait. How do we do that? What does this waiting look like? Well, this waiting, it looks like we decide that we suffer with hope. We suffer with hope. Our world wants us to view suffering with an ejection seat mentality, right? Things get hard, what do we want to do? Run away. Things get difficult in a relationship, well, we take on like the fight or flight perspective. Either we steamroll the person and let them know we're in charge, we're the boss, or we run away and we avoid it completely. That doesn't do anything. It's basically avoiding really either way the big issue there. We look at suffering and we avoid it. No. Instead, as a believer, we wait. That means we suffer with hope. We recognize the difficulty relationally, physically, financially, emotionally. You can add on whatever you want to the list. We recognize the reality and the pain of our suffering, but we do it with a hope for the future, a hope that God's going to do something different. This applies with a lot of specificity when we suffer for our faith. See, it's one thing to suffer because of a physical illness, or because of our finances, or because of certain relational dynamics. But the context here is always a preparation of suffering for our faith. How do you suffer your faith? Well, you have to live your faith publicly. You're never going to suffer for your faith if the only people that know that you trust in Jesus are sitting in this room. You're never going to suffer for your faith. You're never going to be able to suffer with hope if the only people that see you following Jesus are other believers in your happy little warm circle. This is inevitable. This inevitably is carried outside of these walls to the workplace, to your neighbors, to your friends, where you live out in a way that might very much posture you to suffer. But it's a suffering with hope. It's a suffering with hope. We suffer with hope, but we also hope with patience. We hope with patience. Verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." With patience. The honest truth here, the hard truth, is that if you're suffering physically, it's not likely all going to be healed this side of heaven. If you're suffering financially, God's plan very well might not be for you to be loaded financially and to turn the ship around. That's the reality. It's not a, I'm suffering and I'm hoping that right now everything is fixed. It's suffering and hoping with patience that one day, very likely that day when the sons of God are revealed, the suffering will be over. This is a call to endurance. It's not easy. It's not easy, but what's waiting for us? Well, depends on our perspective. See, you can live under the weight of your suffering, or you can live in weight of glory. This phrase is really a phrase about perspective. It makes me think about a baseball game this week. We had a playoff game earlier this week, and two of my best players had a really rough game pitching. They both were pitching, and they actually weren't doing too bad. The strike zone was about this big, if you know what I mean. And it just, I watched them as they were pitching, and they went from being excited and being focused to a little discouraged and then starting to beat themselves up. And you could like literally see their faces turning red with frustration over the situation, right? So at one point in the game, I grab each of them different times, and I look them in the eye, and my teams, they know this phrase. I say, hey, attitude is, and they say, everything. And we talk, say, man, if you keep this attitude going this direction, you are not going to contribute anything to the rest of this game. You're not going to help your team. You're going to make things worse. Or you can decide not to give up, to continue to try your best. And both of these kids, they decided to turn their attitude in the right direction. They changed their perspective, and both of these kids had their best games all season at the plate. They had a rough pitching outing, but both of them ended up hitting in the park home runs, right? I'm super proud of them because their perspective and their difficulty changed. Now, this is Little League Baseball, and I got to remind myself, this is not everything, right? This is Little League Baseball, but what is everything? How we live in light of eternity right now. The perspective we have. See, this isn't really just a call to a new perspective. This is a call to what? To faith. This is a call to faith that you and I, that we are being called to trust. To trust. That in the middle of our suffering, and yes, we experience suffering, but yet it's nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would grip our hearts and minds even in this moment. God, I pray that you would move us away from living under the weight of our suffering. And instead, you would change our perspective. You would help us to have faith so that we would consider the sufferings of this present time as not even worth comparing to the glory that awaits us. God, I pray that you would create in us a longing, like creation is longing, eagerly waiting for that moment when the sons of God are revealed. God, I pray that you would create it in each of us today. And Father, I don't know the suffering that each person here is experiencing. I don't know the intensity. I don't know the degree to which they are experiencing suffering. But God, I pray for every one of us, even if it's the heaviest burden in this room, God, I pray that we would look at it in a brand new light. Instead of focusing on the pain of our suffering, we would turn our attention to the hope we have in you, the glory that awaits us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.